Let us hear God's word in the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as 'tis written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God just, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As 'tis written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. We'll now make confession of faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic, that is, universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn again to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested or is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. I heard a psychiatrist once who said that 50% of patients in psychiatric wards were there largely because of unresolved guilt. 50% due to unresolved guilt. Now, that may in some cases be real, true guilt, justified guilt. In other cases, it's more false or imagined guilt. But the power of guilt to mess us up is clear. And even if we've never ended up in that kind of pit ourselves, I'm sure all of us know to one degree or another the pain and the distress that guilt can cause us in our lives, how it can take away even our sleep, take away our health, take away our appetite, fill the future with a sense of foreboding, give us even depression, and just generally it's an incredibly oppressive force. Well, if you're in that position today, or you might be in the future, I want to help you move today from guilt to joy. Not by any kind of secular therapy, not by denying reality, not by any kind of manipulation, but using the Word of God and the steps that God gives us to move us from guilt to joy. And I want to do it by introducing you to seven men that we find in this passage. There are female versions as well, but for the sake of simplicity, let's call them men today. The first man I want you to meet is Mr. Goodness. Mr. Goodness. Now, we all know Mr. Goodness very well. Because we're born hand in hand with Mr. Goodness. Not that we see him, but as soon as we are kind of growing a consciousness and awareness, Mr. Goodness starts whispering in our ears and in our hearts and telling us how good we are, flattering us, pointing out to us any good things we have and magnifying them, helping us to imagine good things about us that aren't really true, and also helping us to be blind to bad things in our lives as well. We all like Mr. Goodness because we all like to be told how good we are. We enjoy that. We like getting stroked and flattered and told what a good boy you are, what a good girl you are, what a good man, woman you are. Well, the Apostle Paul is at war with Mr. Goodness. The Apostle Paul goes into hand-to-hand combat with Mr. Goodness from really the beginning of this book, right up here into chapter 3. And he's been working with scripture after scripture, quoting Old Testament verse after Old Testament verse, to prove both Jews and non-Jews that they are all guilty before God, that they are far from good. And it all comes to a climax here in chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged or proved both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." And he underlines this in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And just in case anyone might imagine that they're not included in the all, that somehow they get a little exemption or there's some small print that manages to exclude them, he underlines it again and again. You look, for example, at verse 10. It's written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." Do you get the point? Do you feel the point? Because you're meant to. This is meant to be like a knife, a sword, a rapier thrust after rapier thrust into the heart of Mr. Goodness to kill him in our lives, to silence his voice, and to end his influence. And he expounds it further in verses 13 and following with more Old Testament scripture. Now, we've got to meet Mr. Goodness. We've got to face up to his reality in our lives. And yet, I want you to meet Mr. Goodness for who he really is. He's not a friend. He sounds friendly. He looks friendly. He's very appealing. Who doesn't like to be told how good they are? But he's your enemy because he's telling you lies. Because he's contradicting the word of God's assessment of who you really are. And you might say, well, you know, I don't think I'm perfect, but I'm better than her, or I'm better than him, or I'm better than them. That's still Mr. Goodness talking. And what this chapter does is it takes the mask off Mr. Goodness. And it says, see him for who he really is. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's ugly. He's someone who's out to destroy you. Because the vast majority of people in the world go to the judgment believing this lie. And they get to the judgment seat, and Mr. Goodness is nowhere to be found. In fact, he's cackling back on earth. because he succeeded in destroying another soul. So I want you to meet Mr. Goodness as Paul presents him today, unmasked, as someone not to be trusted. As soon as you hear him speaking, buttering you up, flattering you, complimenting you, getting you to compare yourself favorably with anyone else by nature, take the word of God, strip off his mask, take this sword and thrust it into his heart. He's out to kill you if you don't kill him. This might sound like a strange place to start on the road to joy, but you have to start here. You can't skip this, or you'll never get to true joy. You get false joy, but not true joy. Let me introduce you to the second man. His name is Mr. Guilty. Mr. Guilty. So Mr. Goodness is lying on the floor, bleeding, dying. At this point, Mr. Guilty enters the room. We read about him in verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. What happens when Mr. Guilty enters the room? He enters the room when Mr. Goodness dies. Mr. Guilty and Mr. Goodness don't really get on. They actually have the same end purpose, which is to destroy, but they go about it in such different ways that they really hate one another. So when Mr. Goodness dies, then in runs Mr. Guilty with his strategy of destruction. And he comes with the law, as it says here. It says, the law speaks and says, every mouth stopped, the whole world guilty before God. When Mr. Goodness's work is over, how is the sinner left? He's left feeling guilty, condemned, finished, destroyed. I have no hope. If this is truly me, what then? Mr. Guilty loves this. He loves it. He brings the law's penalties and he says, you'll never exhaust these penalties. He brings the law's precepts and he says, you'll never perform all these commandments. And this poor man, woman, boy, girl is sitting there, condemned, guilty, and silenced. That's one of the effects of guilt, isn't it? It quietens us down. We stop boasting. We stop talking about ourselves. Every mouth is stopped as the whole world is guilty before God. When people become guilty before God, a silence comes over them because it's solemn, it's serious. You realize, I'm evil, and that evil deserves to be punished, and that evil will be punished. That's what guilt is. It's a sense of impending and just judgment. And when there's true guilt, every excuse disappears, denial disappears, minimizing disappears, blame shifting disappears. There's just silence and solemnity. Guilty. 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 It's a pretty gloomy room at the moment, isn't it? But it's about to brighten up. Because we read, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you say, absolutely, that's where I'm at. But now. Here's our third man, Mr. Righteousness. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now, this is a big word, isn't it, children? Righteousness, we don't use that every day. What does it mean? Well, it simply means Mr. Law Satisfier. It's someone who can take the precepts of the law, the commands of God, and say, I can perform them perfectly. And it's someone who can pick up the penalties that we've incurred, that we deserve for breaking the law, and say, I can suffer these perfectly. In other words, he satisfies both the precepts and the penalties perfectly. That's who Mr. Righteousness is. He is Mr. Law Satisfier. And this is a wonderful moment when righteousness walks into this room. And I want to tell you why the lights are beginning to go on here. And one of the reasons the lights are about to go on is because of how it's described. Mr. Righteousness here is described as the righteousness of God apart from the law. That's a very strange phrase when we think about it. So here we've got someone who's a law satisfier apart from the law. It's strange. How can you satisfy the law without satisfying the law? It's like saying red tomatoes are not red. It's like a contradiction in terms. How does that work? How can you be a law satisfier apart from the law? It's jarring, isn't it? But what it's speaking about here is it's not saying it's a law keeping without law keeping. It's a law keeping without our law keeping. It's a law satisfying without our law satisfying. It's a satisfaction of the law to which we contribute zero, nothing, not an atom. Maybe it can be illustrated like this. Imagine here comes this person. He comes into this room with a wheelbarrow. And in this wheelbarrow is a big heap of gold dust. It's a big heap of gold dust. You might say that's this precious righteousness, this satisfaction to the law, this righteousness. It's beautiful. It's valuable. And you walk up to it, and you say, hey, that is just amazing. I've never seen anything like that in all my life. I wonder if I could contribute something to it. And you reach into your pocket maybe and you say, look, here's something that I've done that I think is probably the best thing I've ever done. You know, I'd like to make a contribution. And you put your little speck, your little dusting of personal righteousness into this wheelbarrow, what happens? The gold disappears. As soon as your finger touches that, it's gone. Because it can only exist in its perfection and beauty and value if you don't touch it by trying to improve it, add to it, supplement it. That's what it means without the law. It's without your law keeping, without your obedience, without your good works, without your virtue, without your godly character. Nothing is added to this. As soon as you add it, it's gone. It's disappeared. It no longer exists for you. And we're told this Mr. Righteousness is revealed or manifested. It's like a curtain has been drawn back. In other words, this hasn't been done in a corner, a dark corner. It's not something that's been done for like the elites. It's something that's been done very publicly and openly. It's been demonstrated. And then we're told it's been witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Paul looks back at the Old Testament and he says, this is exactly what the law and the prophets were all about. They were all about pointing to Mr. Righteousness, pointing people away from themselves and to another. And then there's this other phrase, and this is maybe the climax. This phrase itself, the righteousness of God. That doesn't just mean it's a righteousness that is from God. It means it's a righteousness that is itself divine. It's characterized by Godhood, by divinity. It's a righteousness of God for men, women, boys, and girls. It's something that has been put together by God alone and God Himself. Again, try and illustrate it like this. Try and imagine for a moment. It's really hard. This is a tough thought experiment, but try it. Try and imagine that there was someone somewhere in the world who was able to live a perfect life. Like they managed all through their childhood, adolescence, teens, 20s, 30s, 40s. They got up to this age and they'd lived a perfect life. And they came to you and they said, here's a perfect righteousness. Here's a perfect satisfaction to the law. Here, I want you to have it. You have it. You say, are you serious? You mean I can have that as my own? He said, yeah, it doesn't matter anything that you've been or done in the past. As soon as you've got this, it's yours. It's counted as yours. Well, who wouldn't turn that down? But there's a problem. Because as soon as it's handed over to one human being, the other human being has lost it. Because a human righteousness can only satisfy for one human being. It's only enough for one human being. If one has it, another can't have it. If one gives it, the one who gave it no longer has it. So this is useless, isn't it, for more than one person, even if it could be imagined. But not if it's a divine righteousness, if it's a righteousness that is characterized, that's been worked out by God Himself. This is a righteousness of infinite value that it can suffice for millions of human beings. And this is the amazing thing about this righteousness of God. It's not like, imagine that there were a million Christians in the world. Does each one of them get 1/1,000th of the divine righteousness? Does each Christian get a little tiny slither, a slice of the pie of righteousness? No. Every single Christian, every single believer gets the whole divine righteousness. The whole righteousness of God. The righteousness of God Himself. Can you believe that? Who is Mr. Righteousness? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is the righteousness of God apart from the law, witnessed to by the law and the prophets. He is Mr. Law Satisfier. He is the one who says, I perform these precepts perfectly and I suffer these penalties perfectly. He is more than man. He is God, and therefore His righteousness worked out in His human nature has divine value, infinitely worthwhile. Do you see why this room is brightening? As this guilty sinner looks at this Mr. Righteousness and wonders how can I get Him? How can this be mine? That's where I want you to meet the fourth man here, Mr. Faith. Mr. Faith. Because we read about this righteousness, verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then he says this, even the righteousness of God It's like Paul's written the righteousness of God in the previous verse. And it's like, can this be true? And he pauses and he says, it's true. Even the righteousness of God. It's like, I've got to write this down again to make, yeah, I need to just underline this by repetition. Even the righteousness of God. Well, how do I get it? He says, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. Mr. Faith walks into this room. He sees this sinner chained to Mr. Guilty. He looks over there and he sees Mr. Righteousness, and he thinks, how can I disconnect this sinner from guilt and connect him or her to Mr. Righteousness? That's what Mr. Faith is all about. Disconnection and connection. And here we're being told that the way to connect with righteousness and disconnect from guilt is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through this soul looking at Mr. Righteousness and desiring and trusting and reaching out with the hands of the soul and embracing Christ and saying, He is enough. He is my all in all. He is my law satisfaction. I turn aside from all goodness. I bring this righteousness against all guilt. And as soon as that soul believes in Christ, the chains not only are broken, they are smashed and ground to powder. And Mr. Guilty is running out of the room. He hates faith. He can't abide faith. Faith is his murderer, it's his killer. As soon as faith in Christ is there, guilt is just stripped of all his power. And he's gone in a cloud of dust. But it's not just a disconnection. Faith connects with Mr. Righteousness. It's not like, oh, I'll have to give loads of money, I'll have to obey, I'll have to read lots of chapters, I'll have to go to church a lot more regularly, I'll have to improve my life, I'll have to clean up my business. No, no, no. Hear the words of God again, to all and on all who believe. Who believe, that's it. And it doesn't say you need, like, really, really, really strong faith. Like a connector of faith that's like a big steel cable. You don't even need a rope. You don't even need a string. You don't even need a thread. All you need is like spider's web faith. That faith, the weakest possible faith in Christ, is enough to get the whole divine righteousness as yours. That's what it says, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. And it's saying that the person in this church that has been a believer for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, if you compare the righteousness of that believer to the believer in this church who is the youngest, weakest, most immature, there is no difference. They each equally and fully have perfect divine righteousness as theirs. Do you see the light? Feel the light? Don't you love Mr. Righteousness? Don't you love Mr. Faith? He underlines it again. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. This is how This is how you can be saved. This is how you move from guilt to joy. You've got to meet these men. Don't stop at Mr. Goodness. Don't stop at Mr. Guilt. Press on to meet Mr. Righteousness and Mr. Faith. And pray to God that you will meet them. Bring them into your soul, into your life. I want you to meet a fifth man, Mr. Boasting. Mr. Boasting. Verse 27, the apostle asks, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? You see, boasting was a really good friend of Mr. Goodness, and strangely too, of Mr. Guilty. I'll explain that in a minute, but I think we can all understand how Mr. Goodness and Mr. Boasting got on really well. Wherever we think we're good at telling others how good we are. We're good at boasting. It can be very overt, blatant, in-your-face boasting. It can be very subtle, skillful boasting, almost dressed up like humility. But boasting and Mr. Goodness, they got on really well. They work hand in hand. Mr. Boasting also works pretty well with Mr. Guilty in certain circumstances. True, in most circumstances, Mr. Guilty and Mr. Boasting, they can't really live together. Mr. Guilty puts a person down, and the last thing they think about is boasting. Their mouth is stopped, but there's a certain kind of guilt. And it goes something like this. Guilt presented as a virtue. Guilt presented as a spiritual end. Guilt dressed up as piety. Guilt dressed up like this. This is how I've often heard it. You know these modern Christians? They're so shallow. You know, they don't know any conviction of sin. It's all very happy-clappy, it's artificial, it's superficial, they have no depth. Look at me. You want to see guilt? Look at me. You want to see how deep I am? Look at how guilty I feel, how sorrowful I am, how morose I am. And you see the perversity of this, that guilt, which is normally something used to oppress, is turned around and it's used to exalt someone over others and look down on others. That's how perverse we are. We can do that. And guilt then becomes a means of boasting and of lording it over others. And it's hideous, it's vile, it's boasting, it's boasting. It's proud, it's conceited, it's self-centered. So what does the apostle say? Where is Mr. Boasting? He looks around the room, says, where is Mr. Boasting then? And it's like he sees him and he says, get out, excluded. Evicted, get out of this life. How? By what law, he says? Of works? Can works get rid of boasting? No, not the works of goodness and not the works of guilt. That just creates boasting. How do you get rid of Mr. Boasting? He tells us here, not by works, but by the law of faith. Faith. Because the very nature of faith is, I've got nothing. I've got no goodness to boast of, and I've got no guilt to boast of. There's nothing left here. Nothing. Faith empties us of self in every way. And therefore, when Mr. Faith comes in, the apostle can turn around and say, Mr. Boasting, get out of my life. Out. Now, of course, believers, while they've evicted by God's grace Mr. Guilty, Mr. Goodness, Mr. Boasting, and they'll never be back in the house again, they do look in the windows from time to time. They do sneak up unawares and start whispering or shouting from a distance. How do you silence them all again? The same way. You go through these same steps until you can't see them for dust as they're running down the street. Mr. Boasting's gone. Let's see the sixth man, Mr. Law. Mr. Law. So faith is chased away, Mr. Boasting. Mr. Guilty. Does he chase away Mr. Law? That's the apostle's next question. For example, we see in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? So Mr. Faith has come in. Does that mean the law's got like nothing to say here anymore? It's like irrelevant? Not at all, he says. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This scheme of salvation, this way of being saved, honors the law, magnifies the law, lifts it up as fully satisfied both in its penalties and its precepts. So we don't get rid of the law. We get rid of the law as our own contribution, but the law is honored and kept throughout here by another. So let me introduce you to the final man here, Mr. Joy, Mr. Joy. This is, or should be, a joyful room by now. This soul should have great joy. Mr. Goodness is gone. Mr. Guilty is gone. Mr. Boasting is gone. Mr. Joy walks into the room and he sees here Mr. Righteousness, and he says, Mr. Righteousness, are you happy? He says, I am so happy. I am so happy because I'm connected again with a sinner. I've made another sinner justified. I'm happy. I'm delighted. This is what I'm all about. This is why I came to this world. The law is satisfied. I'm satisfied. And so Mr. Joy turns to the law and says, Mr. Law, are you satisfied? And he says, totally. All my precepts have been kept. All my penalties have been suffered. God is able to be just and justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. And then he turns to Mr. Faith and he says, Mr. Faith, are you happy? He says, I've never been happier. I just love to connect sinners to righteousness. I just love to be the channel. Don't point any attention at me. That's not my job. I'm just a connector. I want everything to go to Mr. Righteousness. Just see me as a means to an end. Don't get focused on me. Just know I am so happy that on one hand here I have Mr. Righteousness and here I have a soul saved. So Mr. Righteousness is happy. Mr. Law is happy. Mr. Faith is happy. And then finally, the apostle turns to the soul and says, are you happy? Well, what's your answer? What possible answer can there be? Is there any greater joy in all the world than this? You mean I get saved from hell and saved to heaven and I don't need to lift a pinky? That's exactly right. That is exactly right. You mean that I have at this very moment in time the righteousness of God, that God looks down on me, and when he sees me, he sees perfect righteousness, divine righteousness. That's what he sees. That's what he sees. So when you hear an accusing conscience, when you, the devil comes and starts throwing his fiery darts, just turn and laugh at him. I am righteous. I cannot be more righteous. I will never be less righteous. I have the righteousness of God. In the eyes of God's law, I have as much righteousness as Jesus Christ himself. I have as much righteousness as the saint that has been in heaven for hundreds, for thousands of years. Children here, some of you, you get a tough time at school, maybe even in church. People say hard things to you and about you. You get bullied. People say terrible, false things about you. They accuse you. They spread lies and gossip. Social media can be an instrument of torture. You'll never win that battle on an earthly level. You'll never manage to silence that. But you can tell yourself on the authority of God's word if you believe in Jesus. God's opinion is perfect, perfect, perfect. Whose voice is more important? Whose voice is more weighty? Whose voice is more influential? You believe in Jesus Christ. You can walk through all the tough things of life, can give you a buoyancy and a resilience and a strength of character that nothing else can. I hope you all get to meet Mr. Joy, and that Mr. Joy grows and grows and grows in your life through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.